Well, you guys know me. My name is Solomon. I'm one of the elders here. Before I start, let's say a short prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life of your son. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you've shown us on the cross. Father, please be with us. Even as I speak the words that you have put in my heart, let it be a blessing to people that hear. I pray, O God, that people would be receptive, like the good soil. I pray that they would receive the word and that it would grow forth a thousandfold in their hearts. I pray, Jesus, that you would use me for your glory and let your will be done, and let this precious people receive your word and live a life of abundance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, this is way out of my comfort zone. Sometimes you have to go out of your comfort zone, so I'm out of my comfort zone. And so bear with me if I say things or I rush through it. Well, thank you. You guys are a wonderful, wonderful friends. Well, first of all, I want to thank Pastor Ben for giving me an opportunity to share the word that the Lord has put in my heart. I know that Pastor Ben is very careful to share the podium, for which we as a church should be very, very thankful, because he doesn't give this up very easily. He jealously guards this, and which I am very, very thankful for. So as a church, we are indeed blessed to have a shepherd who really cares for us. And the Bible says that we should pray for people who are in positions of authority, and Pastor Ben is... Okay, people can't hear me. I am speaking very, very slowly, so... Okay, you guys are used to Pastor Ben, okay? I speak slowly, so please have mercy. So, as I was saying, we should pray for people in positions of authority, and Pastor Ben is our shepherd, and we should continue to always pray for him, for Christina, and for Hudson as a family, because he is our shepherd, and we should continue to lift him up in our daily prayers. When I'm saying daily... There, now I hear myself. Okay, in our daily prayers, that means you guys should be praying daily. Okay, I'm going to do a quick exercise, if you bear with me. When you guys think of heaven, what do you think? What comes to your mind when you think of heaven? To me, when I think of heaven, I think of seeing my mother, my father, think of seeing Jesus, think of seeing all the prophets. But one of the things that I also think of, maybe it's just my physical carnal self, but I also think of the feast. Because the Bible talks about there being a feast. And if some of the food that you eat here as on earth is delicious, can you imagine what the food that God has prepared for us in heaven and how wonderful that would be? So, just a thought exercise or a mind exercise. Let's say if you guys, can you bear with me and close your eyes and think of your favorite food. Think of anything that you really, really like. Like, for example, as my brother Bola and maybe Ms. Falaki would say jollof rice. Or it could be, I'm from India, so I could think of biryani. Or somebody might be thinking of, let's say, chicken parmesan. Just close your eyes, think about it. And then think about it in a way that you can almost feel it, smell it, taste it. Well, open your eyes. Thank you for this thought exercise. But I'm assuming that most of you would, right after church, at least crave for what you were thinking, would actually try to go and get what you were thinking. There's a funny incident that happened here in church, and I'm sure I could share this because the person is not here. So so I was walking down the aisle. It was the end of the service, and this parishioner, I really love the parishioner. Parishioner was looking in space, staring in space, and said, "Chicken Parmesan," and in a dreamy sort of way. And unfortunately for me, I happened to be in the space that the person was staring at. And I'm like, excuse me? And then I'm assuming the person was envisioning chicken parmesan, and I'm sure the family, I bet the family might have had chicken parmesan when they went home. So what I was trying to say is, vision can be very, very powerful. Why am I talking about all this food? Well, I think the thing I'm thinking of is vision can be very, very powerful. Most of you know that maybe most of you have tasted my chicken dish. Some of you might like it. It comes out okay, but not many of you know what I think the story behind why I have the talent to cook. The talent I think of it as a talent because I think God saw my love in action. I'll tell you what I'm talking about. When I was around 14 years old, back in India, I used to see my mom. She would get up early in the morning, prepare breakfast, pack us lunches for school, and then get dressed, go to work, come back home late in the evening, and then, God bless my mom, she would make tea for all of us for a snack, and then she would prepare dinner. And then after that, she would get a few minutes to rest, which is when she goes to bed. And I was like, you know what, I need to help my mom because I love my mom and I wanted to help her. So I started watching her, what she was doing. So she would, I started helping her by prepping the vegetables because we used to eat fresh food. Side note, as much as possible, try to eat fresh food. Flash frozen may be okay, but fresh food, always good. So I started by prepping vegetables for her. So I cooked, and then I watched what she was doing, what ingredients she was using to cook the food. So, and I said, you know, Mom, I'll prep and I'll cook so you can come home after you have the snack, just relax, so you don't have to do this. So I started doing that. The funny thing is, God blessed that because he saw my love in action, and I was able to cook food that was turned out to be pretty tasty. And once in a while, my mom, if she wanted to cook, when she cooked, all of the family kind of pushed back and they said, this tastes horrible. Why don't you let my brother cook? And my mom, God bless her heart, she took it upon herself to see that she could make some really tasty food. So she got everything, all the ingredients, special things and everything, and then she would try, but it still wouldn't come out. And I would take some bare bones, minimum stuff, and push it together, and it would come out tasty. So what I'm trying to say is that God blessed me because I loved my mom, and I had put that love into action. Side note, honor your parents. It will always bless you. It will come back and bless you, especially honor your parents that are in the Lord. So why am I talking about all this food? Well, not to make you hungry. Maybe hungry, yes. But Pastor Ben and I, we have sort of prepared a three-course meal, so to say, if you have a little bit of grace on us. This is our course on vision. Vision, to me, is something that you see, right? This is a quote I saw somewhere that really spoke to me. Just ponder it. It's action without vision is a nightmare. And vision without action, if you have a vision and you don't act on it, it's essentially you are daydreaming. So it's not really doing anything about it. Pastor Ben is very visual, and he had put this up long time ago, I think last year, and it has stuck with me. This is an example of action without vision. These guys who were trying to build a bridge didn't even really have a vision, and then they ended up where the bridge is not aligned right over the water. So that point I'm trying to make is action without vision is a nightmare. So what is vision? In a physical sense, it is an act, the power of seeing, right? I mean, I'm a scientist. I would say that you look with your eyes, and then your optic nerve takes it back to your brain, and the brain deciphers based on size, shape, color, who this person is, or who what this thing is. That's vision. Vision could also be something, a dream, a thought, a concept, a manifestation of senses, sometimes that are immaterial. I'll give you one personal example. I was overweight. I think I'm still overweight a little bit, but I was overweight. I had high blood pressure, and I was diagnosed as pre-diabetic. It was about 2-3 years ago. I tried to lose weight. It was not very successful. Then once, there was a bunch of people like this in at work, so they said, you know what, we should have a bet. Lose about 10 pounds in 2 months. And I said, it was not much money, it was like 10 bucks. I said, you know what, okay, fine, I'll participate in it. So I gave 10 bucks. I didn't want to lose money. More importantly, I didn't want to lose the bet, because that's a bragging right. So you know what, the day that we had to cut off, we had a day where we were going to cut off, like it was March 31st or so. 3 days before that, I stopped eating. I literally starved myself, because I wanted to meet that cutoff. I met the cutoff of whatever 10 pounds. I did win, but it was terrible. It was painful. But at the end of the day, I did meet it. But I felt really good, because my blood pressure went down. I did not feel as overweight. There was a spring in my step. And you know what? It felt good. And I said, you know what? I'll try to keep this weight off. But really, it didn't happen, because invariably I started slipping. And then things, I love rice. I grew up in a state which is the rice bowl of India. And rice is unfortunately very tasty, but it also very, very prone to people who are diabetic, because it has the, what is that called? The glucose index of very high. So I would invariably eat, indulge, should I say, and then I would gain weight back. But then I discovered this power of vision. That's why I'm saying. Vision in a sense that I envision myself healthier, skinnier, I should say, and being more a good steward of my own body that God has given me. So that picture is right in front of my brain now. So every time I, let's say, indulge in something, that picture comes to the front. So the vision is right in front of me, and I stop myself. Believe it or not, I stop myself, and it has helped me. Every time, for the past now, at least I've been at a steady weight, maybe a little more I need to get down, but I've been at a steady weight for the past 6 months or so, all because I have this vision of me in a certain way, looking a certain way. So what I'm trying to say is that vision is powerful. It motivates you. It pushes you to accomplish something. So this is I'm talking about something in a physical sense. So there are three things if you guys can focus on. One is having the vision right in front of you. That helps you, because you look at it daily. And if you are looking at it daily, it's unavoidable that you can't go past it or you can't ignore it. And the next thing is take baby steps. Take one step at a time. And that has helped me, because I started by using my own example. I started going to the gym more often. I started going to the gym, at least forced myself to go initially three times. And then now it has become a habit, because I took that step, one step at a time. Did I stop 2 or 3 weeks? Yes, of course I did, but I never gave up. I kept going at it. I kept going. And then it has become a habit. Once it has become a habit, then it becomes second nature to you. And then you're actually living your vision. So first thing, have the vision in front of you. Second thing is take one step at a time. And then the third thing I think of is celebrate. Celebrate your victories. Celebrate what you have achieved. And that will motivate you to go to the next level. Now I'm saying that, using weight as my example, I'd say, okay, fine, now I'm around 160. I want to be technically, if I ask my doctor would say I need to be around 150 or 155. Might be skinny, but that's what the doctor says. But what I'm saying is, you can once you get to that level, you can go to the next level. The point is, push yourself, have a vision in front of you, take one step at a time, don't give up, and then celebrate it. So this is all appetizer. What I'm talking about was just in your personal physical self. So the next, the main course to me is what you see with your eyes of faith. What is your God-given vision? The vision that God has put in inside your heart that would fulfill your destiny, should I say. So I could rephrase what I had earlier. This action without vision is a nightmare. If I replace the word action with works, this is from the book of James. Works without faith is a nightmare. And then if I say vision without action is daydream, I would say faith without works, James says, is dead, is daydreaming. So in our spiritual context, if we have a vision, if we have faith, almost everybody here are seasoned parishioners, so you know what faith is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see. So I'll ask you, I'll challenge you in a way. Do you have a God-given vision for your life that you're living? Think about Jesus. Jesus, when he was born, he had the vision, if I dare may say, to conquer, to overcome death. That was the specific purpose he was born on the earth, to defeat sin, to defeat death. But if you think about Jesus' life, there was something along the way that he had to pass. He had to pass the cross. So for your vision, what are you allowing? Pastor Ben, when he, in one of his first sermons of this year, said, are you bringing along stumbling blocks from last year? What are your stumbling blocks that you're bringing along? What are your crosses that you are allowing to stop you from whatever the God-given vision that you have? So I would think of several people that I can think of. Faith could be as small as this seed. This is a sequoia seed. You know how small it is? It's so minuscule in our palm of a hand. But if this thing grows, it can become a giant sequoia. I mean, you probably have seen pictures of cars going through a sequoia trunk. So that's how huge. There's another side note, some other time maybe. Sequoias don't grow by themselves. They have to be in a community, or else they cannot grow as tall as they can grow, because they can grow to the full potential only if there are a bunch of other sequoias, because their roots are intertwined and that's how they stand together. If they're not, then they will not stand up strong. That's a side note anyway. So your faith, if you plant it, nurture it, nourish it, it could grow into something huge, something that you can't even imagine. If I may, I don't think my brother Mark is going to oppose this, what I'm about to say. I haven't asked his permission. I'm going to brag on Mark. Mark had this vision given by the Holy Spirit of building a promise house. Not many of you know, maybe most of you know about this promise house. It is a house that he sponsored in Zambia. That house cost almost $80,000, or maybe around that figure. That was a daunting vision, but Mark kept at it, and he went through, and with God's help, he actually accomplished the vision of building Promise House. You know, at the end of the time, if I'm right, Mark, I think he not only met this goal, but he also exceeded his goal, and then he had enough so that part of that money was also used to refurbish, to renovate the existing Promise House. So what is your God-given vision that God has put in your hearts? Some of you might say, well, don't have a vision. yet, I would say, because everybody here has potential, just like the sequoia tree, the seed. The faith that is in you, you just have to nurture it. Nurture it, nourish it, and it'll grow into this great big vision that you cannot imagine. I can think of several examples. Like, for example, Moses. He tried to liberate the Israelites on his own strength when he was 40 years old. But when he was 80, that's when God gave the vision to lead the Israelites out. Are you thinking that you are too old? Are you thinking that the vision is too grand for you? But I think that God definitely has a vision. If nothing else, pastors used to say this, God had only one son and he was a missionary. Each and every one of us is a missionary. The church, you are the church wherever you go. So as what Pastor Ben has been preaching all of last year, we are the church. And we, when we go out, we should seek souls. And when people see Christ being lived through us, they will be drawn to Christ. And through us, we'll build a church. So maybe it could be a vision of winning one soul that you know of. You can start off, I outlined the three steps. You can start off by having the vision of that person right in front of you, or put a picture somewhere where you frequently walk through. Continuously pray for that person. And maybe God will give you opportunities to speak the word into the life. I mean, this is an eternal investment that you're laying in that person's life, because if we believe heaven is real, then hell is also real. So if you really want to see the person that you like going to a very, very bad place, do not want that person to go into a very, very bad place, then you should start putting that person right in front of you and then start praying. The picture of that person, for example. Prayer changes things. We all know that. We all believe that. So if nothing, you can start praying daily. God will miraculously create opportunities. Of course, there's going to be challenges along the way, just like Jesus had to pass through the cross to overcome death. So I outlined the three things. Keep the vision in front of you. Our God is a visual God. In Habakkuk 2:23, he says, "Write down the revelation, make plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." God knows that we are visual people. I mean, our maker knows that he is our maker, he created us. He knows that picture speaks a thousand words. I can think of several examples in the Bible where God gave vision to people. And one of the biggest and the foremost example that I can think of is Abraham. When Abraham didn't have a child, didn't have anything, God told him, "Your descendants will be like the sand in the sea, seashore, and the stars in the sky." Think about it. Abraham, when he walked out in the desert, he would see the sand. When he looked up at the night sky, he would see the stars. That vision was in front of him day and night. So it was not something that he can just forget. So that's the point I'm trying to make, that when you have a vision, God-given vision, put that in front of you daily. Let it be there day and night. You live it, you breathe it, and then invariably it will come to pass. God said to Abraham, "You will have descendants as numerous as the sea of the sand, seashore, and the stars in the sky." He believed it, and God credited that to him for righteousness. He believed it when he didn't have Ishmael. He believed it when he did not have Isaac. So he believed it when he was 90 years old. He believed it when he was 80 years old. He believed it when Sarah was almost 90. So whatever your vision is, how grand it might be that God has planted in it, believe it and act on it. That's one thing. The other example I can think of is Moses. When he saw the burning bush, God told him, "This shall be your sign that you will bring the Israelites out here and worship me in this mountain." So that mountain was the place where he saw a bush burning, but the bush was not burning up. So that is a vision I don't think any of us will see and forget in a skinny minute, as Pastor would say. So you will not forget something. So the vision, God himself puts it right there in front of our faces, so we will not forget it. So live it, breathe it, have it there in front of you. That's one thing I would say. The second part is take one step at a time. When God gives you a vision, don't say, hang on a minute, God, let me think about it. It would be the very next thing I would do is get up and do it. Maybe you guys remember this. When God told Abraham to go and sacrifice his son, Isaac, you know what he did? The very first thing? Obviously, God spoke to him at night. He got up early morning and started chopping wood. Chopping wood for the purpose that he was going to use that wood to sacrifice his one and only son, well, his promised son. So Abraham did not tarry, and not only did, he took a three-day journey to go to Mount Moriah, which incidentally is the place where Christ was sacrificed. So the point is, when God gives you a vision, take that one step. Going back to Moses, I mean, not many of you might, maybe I didn't think of this, but I thought about this just now, this morning. When God asked Moses to bring the Israelites out and worship him in this mountain, did Moses think how he was going to feed those a million people? How he was going to provide water for them? Or how he was going to cross the Red Sea? No, he just went there and did one step at a time. So all I'm saying is, when you have a vision, put that vision in front of you so that you will not forget it. It's there in front of you daily. The next thing is take one step at a time. And the last one is celebrate. Celebrate small victories, small steps that you take towards that vision. God instituted this 3 times a year. Everybody in Israel would go down to Jerusalem for festivals. To me, it was amazing that God instituted a festival that he was going to participate in, he was going to do. Like Jesus, thousands of years later, was participated in the festival. So, as you know the story of Jesus, when he was 12 years old, he was left behind in Jerusalem for 3 days. So Jesus participated in those festivals. So celebrate victories. That's the third point, if you can remember those three things. Have the vision. Visions are powerful. It motivates us. It drives us to, it compels us for action. So keep the vision in front of you. Whatever the God-given vision could be. If it is not there yet, ask. Somebody, I think it was Chuck Colson, had said this acronym, or maybe David Jeremiah, ASK, ask, seek, and knock, and it shall be given to you. So you will have a vision. I think I was thinking back on Mark. Just imagine that you are working towards a vision where God himself is working beside you. Nothing fulfills you better than that, working with Jesus side by side and fulfilling the vision. So that, to me, is the main course. And if I say this, going back to the statement that I said, action without vision is a nightmare. Vision without action is a daydream. Works without faith is a nightmare. Faith without works is dead. So vision or faith accompanied by action is a life of fulfillment, joy, purpose-driven life. So all this tying back to what Pastor Ben was praying earlier, just before the message, said we all have challenges. All have internal challenges, personal challenges, marital challenges, financial challenges, all those things. But then Jesus, you know, the word is living. The word is alive. And he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So all those distractions, job, marriage, health, if you set them aside and focus on what that God-given vision is and you work towards that, we can test the word. And the word has always proven right. Seek first his kingdom and everything else will be added to you.
Thank you, Solo. I'm going to ask those who are ready to go begin preparing the elements today, and give me 1 second. I got to finish my notes. Hold on. I hope you took notes. If you didn't, you missed an opportunity. And if you're one of those folks who takes notes and never goes back, I hope you'll go back to these. Thank you, Solomon, for sharing this. Thank God for the word that he put in you, and thank you for having the courage to step out and do this. Not easy. I think if we are not careful, then I think we will just sort of drive by the humanity of Christ. He was God's son, and so nobody's ever been that before, and nobody will ever be that again. He was the fullness of God in man, and that does not make any sense. And I think if we are not careful, we will just sort of drive by the fact that it was Jesus the man who was baptized. It was Jesus the man who walked out into the desert right out of baptism, and then for 40 days was directly, intentionally tempted by the enemy of our souls. Hopefully you've never experienced that, but I can't imagine what that was like for him. Knowing the whole time that the vision for his life was by way of the cross to set people free. 3 years. Solomon was talking, and it occurred to me for the first time, why not go straight from the water of baptism right to the crucifixion? What was that intervening 3 years for? I mean, if the purpose is to set people free, God comes to earth in the form of a man, and Jesus is baptized, and the Spirit of life comes down on him. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And why not then take just the steps right into, because there were steps that had to come in between that time. There were things to be accomplished. There were disciples to be called. There was teaching to be done. There were miracles to be done. There were crowds to speak to. There were opportunities to take advantage of. There was healing that had to come out of him. There was resurrection that had to occur. There was a witness of a 3-year time span that without that, all you have is a man who takes a bath, dies, and comes back to life. There were steps that had to be taken. Now I want you to imagine knowing that every step that you take every day is leading you to death. Imagine that. Imagine staying focused on that. Imagine the idea that from birth, or almost from the time you can think, you know that the point for you is to give your life. How focused are you? how easily distracted are you? I'm distracted every day. And 3 years becomes six, and 6 years becomes nine. It took me 6 years to get a master's degree and almost 10 to get a four-year degree. Are you kidding me? And those are things that I wanted to do. I think we forget sometimes that in his humanity, that's how Jesus walked. He didn't walk out this life in his deity. He stayed focused, and he stayed mission-driven, and he stayed on message. And the vision for him was to set people free, and he was going to do that no matter what it cost, and he knew the cost at the very beginning. And I think we miss the opportunity to see the meal that we share today as a celebration, because that's what it, please understand, that's what it was for Jesus. You have to understand that in this moment, he's instituting a new covenant. This is the New Testament. Up until this point, it's all been about performance. I know that I say this a lot, but I don't think I can say it enough. I don't think I can help you understand enough that up until this point in human history, there's no way to God but to earn it. There's no way to salvation except to prove to him that you can be sinless. So there's, for all intents and purposes, there's no way to God. There, how many people do you remember from the Old Testament whose faith was credited to them as righteousness? Two? Three? What happened to the rest of all of those God-fearing Bible book about people that, right? What happened to the rest of them? Weren't they trying in the same way? There was no way to God, but then Jesus said, I'll make a way. And we have this meal. We have this account of a meal that they've already eaten. And it's already been weird, because when they walked in the door, the rabbi took off his robe and grabbed a towel and started washing feet. That's how the meal started for them, because he wanted to show them what it was like to truly serve, how the greatest would be the least, how the top would be the bottom, how the first would be the last, how the head would be the tail in some cases, or the tail then become the head. So they have this meal, and then after the meal, it gets stranger because they've all eaten, and Jesus takes bread. And this is a celebration moment for him because he knows what this means. They don't yet, but we do in retrospect. He knows what this means. He knows that the old covenant has been fulfilled by his coming and by what he's about to do just a couple days away. So he takes this bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to them and he says, "This is my body broken for you." So we take the bread today. In the same way, people have already been drinking during that meal. They've already eaten food. They've already been drinking. And Jesus, almost like it hasn't happened, he picks up the wine and he begins to pour it out. And he says, "And this is my blood poured out for the remission of all sins." And so we take the cup today. Jesus, you said in that room that night with those people, "I won't do this again until I do it with you. Do this to remember me." He wasn't talking about just the breaking of bread and just the consumption of a beverage. He was talking about, "I want you to remember this moment. I want you to remember what's happening right now. I want you to understand that this is the beginning of something new. This is the part of the vision that the Father set before me. This, the fulfillment of the old covenant, so that no longer do we have to earn it. That our salvation is not dependent upon our performance, but in this moment, with the eating of this meal, with the breaking of this bread, with the pouring out of this wine, now relationship, now it's about relationship. Your salvation depends on relationship. Remember this moment, church. Remember this moment. Remember, this is the point in history where Jesus broke the power of death. I understand. I understand that he still has to go to the cross. I understand that. But this is the moment where the new covenant becomes true for you and for me. We don't have to earn it anymore because Jesus, not 2 days later, is going to walk the walk to the cross, destroying the power of death over our lives, taking the keys of hell and the grave, and setting us free. If there is one thing, Father, that we can keep in front of us, may it be your Son, Jesus, and the sacrifice that he made. I pray, God, that that sacrifice would empower us. I pray, Father, that we would hear you with new ears after today, that we would see you with new eyes. I so appreciate what my brother said. Lord, if there's anybody in here who doesn't feel like there's a vision for them, for whatever reason, because they haven't been in church long enough, because they haven't memorized any books of the Bible, because sometimes Sunday is the only opportunity that they take to be alone with you or to hear your word. Whatever the rationale is, whatever the excuse is, Father, if there's anybody here in this moment, here today, that doesn't feel like there's a vision for them, I pray that you would begin to open that, begin to expose them to that, begin to bring that to their minds, begin to show them, begin to bring them into it. Whatever language, Lord, I pray that you would begin to reveal your will for each and every person in here. I pray there would be a vision, God-given, God-directed, Holy Spirit-inspired, and Jesus-empowered for each and every person, for each one of us, Father. May we keep that vision in front of us. God, give us the grace to take each and every step toward it. And Lord, may we celebrate as we go. I thank you, God, for the word today. I thank you for your servant as you have brought him before us and poured yourself out through him. I pray, God, that we would always remember you when we take this meal, when we eat this bread and drink this cup. I thank you, God, for today. May it be a blessing to all of us, and may we continue to be a blessing to you in all that we do, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.